Okay, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17. A bright light in a dark day. That's certainly what Elijah was in 1 Kings chapter 16. It tells us about Ahab, the new king of Israel. In verse 30 of 1 Kings 16, It says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Hard to believe that someone would have been worse than Jeroboam and Jehu, these men who worshipped golden calves and corrupted the worship of God with the priests out of the lowest of the people. The Bible says, verse 31, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So right in Samaria, they have a temple to Baal. And the Bible says, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. A day of darkness, a day of apostasy, a darkness that had never come under in the land of the kingdom of Israel. And Ahab is the king. Hard to believe it, that the people who had been called by God out of Egypt and given the word of God were in such darkness and had such a wicked, wicked ruler. Now the Bible tells us that in this darkness there was a great light. And the great light was Elijah. And we want to look at Elijah today. In chapter 17, he's introduced to the Bible text, and he has a very special name. Elijah means Jehovah is my God. And he is advertising by his very name who he stands for, who is the living God, and his commitment to stand for that God. The Bible says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Well, that's quite a verse in the Bible that says an awful lot. And of course, we've read about how God took care of Elijah, and we know from the rest of the Bible that it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, Elijah is the center of all of this. Isn't it amazing? It's just continually amazing how God uses men. The center of God's plan are men. And God is always looking for men and raising up men who will do his work. And we're not talking about hundreds of thousands. We're talking about a man that made a difference in a very, very dark day. And as we look at Elijah, there's so many things that amaze us about Elijah. Well, maybe we should start off with the fact that he had a very brave approach. The Bible says, he said unto Ahab, wow, can you imagine? One of the most wicked men in the history of Israel, and Elijah goes to meet him. I'm not exactly sure how it all took place, but he confronted Elijah. I mean, he confronted Ahab. And he says something that is kind of like the key phrase that helps us understand who Elijah is. And he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Really, there's the sermon right there. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. This is the characteristic phrase for Elijah and that one who follows him, Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to find that Ahab is going to, after the 3.5-year drought, he is going to confront Ahab again. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show himself unto him today. Obadiah was questioning whether Elijah was really going to stand before Ahab, appear to Ahab. Ahab had sought all over the country and other neighboring countries to kill him. And is he really going to have the courage to stand against this man who has done all that he could to see that he was dead? Oh, no problem. Elijah said, as the Lord of God liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Now, 2 Kings, we find that is the kind of identifying phrase as well for Elisha, who followed Elijah as the prophet of God to northern Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, we find this verse, verse 14. And Elisha said, as the Lord of God liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. And of course, Elisha is confronting the king of Israel, who has talked Jehoshaphat to go in with him to the battle. And how does he address this wicked man? He says, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. And again, 2 Kings chapter 5, we find that as the kind of the telltale identifying mark of the prophets of God. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 16. And in this situation, Naaman has been healed, and he's coming back to Elisha to offer him a great reward. And verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Early it just talks about all the rewards that he was going to give. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. Now we have a great need of the hour. We have a great need of the hour. And that is, there is a question whether God is alive. If the God of Israel was really God. And this was what was at stake. The very reputation of God, that he was alive, and Elijah introduces himself as well as Elisha. They introduce themselves as the Lord of God, the Lord God, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And here we see really a great a need of the hour. The great need of the hour. The evidence that God is alive. That the miracle working God of the Bible is still alive. That the truth of the Bible is accurate. And that the Bible is the Word of God. And that the Word of God is true from beginning to end. And that the promises of God and the promises of salvation, the promises of judgment will truly come to pass. And all of this is introduced in the fact of Elijah is telling Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. That's what Israel needed. They needed someone to show them that the God of Israel was alive. And Elijah's purpose, obviously, is to show this nation who's turned from God that they have turned away from the living God. They have turned away from the God of creation, the God of earth, the God of heaven, the God of righteousness. And we find that as he introduces himself, he kind of gives us the key to his whole being in this phrase. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Now, if you look up that phrase in the Bible, that phrase, before whom I stand, is used as a type of a phrase of a person who is a servant. The Queen of Sheba saw the servants that stood before Solomon and was amazed by the men who stood before Solomon. The Levite was one who stood before God. And here we find that Elijah's identifying mark is that he stands before God. Now, you put this together, this is really kind of the heart and the core and the maybe you would say the inspiration of Elijah. He stands before God. Now, what would it be like to stand before God? Now, if you were standing before God, and you looked at Ahab, you'd see that Ahab was just a little pipsqueak. You would see that Ahab was just a man. You'd see that Ahab was nothing in comparison to God. And this was who Elijah was. He is one who stood before God. That was the person that was in his sight. God. He saw God, and later on in his life, when he takes his eyes off of God, we kind of see what happens. But the God before whom I stand, this speaks of his consciousness of God, his consciousness of his greatness. This is what he gives him, great boldness in the situation. He's God's representative. He's standing for God, but he stands before God. Now, you think about it. You and I are just wimps because we're looking at the enemy. And we're looking at how big they are. And we're afraid of how evil they are. And we get overwhelmed by the enemy because we're not standing in the right place. We're standing before men. We should be standing before God. That's what we need to do. Standing before God. And of course, Elijah is very focused now. I'm God's representative. I'm doing what he says. I'm doing his will. There's the whole focus. The focus was God. This focus was God. And this is what gave him his courage. This is what gave him his strength of purpose. This is what gave him the very ability to stand before this so wicked of a man, Ahab. Now, we've already kind of inferred it, but we see his purpose of life was very clear. And that's involved in his announcement. It says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, you know, praise the Lord, we had rain yesterday. But if you were a farmer, you'd say, boy, we really need rain. And a few days ago, you said, man, we really need rain, and there's no rain in the forecast for 2 weeks. And said, oh, man. And wow. Just think of the importance of rain. And he has come to vindicate what God said was going to happen when the people turn from God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we're going to find some verses about who's in charge of the climate and why God's in charge of the climate. Deuteronomy 11 in verse 13. It says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in this due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Exactly what Ahab was doing. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And of course, there are many other verses in the Bible that speak of that same prediction, that same promise for the people of Israel. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. In verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. He says, verse number 19, and I will break the pride of your power and will make your heaven as iron. Wow. Again, speaking of God's control of the climate and God's using of the climate as a judgment upon the people of God. And so here comes Ahab, and he is going to stand up for God. He's going to stand up for God. And just like today, the perverse crowd says, where's the judgment of God? Where's the judgment of God? The new evangelicals, they don't want to hear anything about the judgment of God. And the scoffers say, well, all things have continued from the creation. Where's the judgment? Well, the judgment that is everywhere to be seen is the evidence of the flood. Everywhere you go, top of Mount Everest, to the deserts of New Mexico, marine fossils all over, evidence of huge bodies of water, because God judged a wicked world. And God is a God of judgment, and he will judge this nation, if he isn't already, which I think he probably is. And he will judge this world. But he promised that he would judge Israel very, and one of the things would be a very specific, obvious thing. He would judge them with lack of rain. Now, so Elijah is going to stand up for the Bible, and he's going to prove to them that the Bible is true. He's going to prove to them that God's word, none of it shall fall to the ground. And so he is going to vindicate the word of God. And he's going to stand up for the truth of the Bible. Now, the second thing he's going to do in the midst of this, he is going to stand up for righteousness. And that God is still righteous. and that he is a holy God, and that sin is sin. You know, I'm just thinking last night, Senator Johnson says he's thinking about voting for this gay marriage bill in the Senate. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this man? What is wrong with this man? This is not a political thing. This is a political game just put on by the Democrats. His job is to stand up for what's right. Doesn't matter if the Supreme Court made a horrible mistake and said it's okay. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And he should be more concerned about the judgment of God on our land than being elected. You know, only the wrong kind of people would vote. Those are the only kind of wrong votes he's going to get if he doesn't stand up for what's right. But you know, that's what Elijah was doing. He was standing up for God. You aren't going to get away with this. You aren't going to get away with turning your back on God. And there's a third thing that Elijah is doing in this declaration. He's confronting the false god of the land. Because Baal was the god of rain. He was the god of thunder. He was the god of fertility. He was the god that blessed agriculture. And Elijah was going to prove that Baal is nothing more than a man-made idol. He's going to stand and he's going to confront Baal head on. Wow. That's pretty good. Head on. Now, let's look at his plan. His plan is, there's not going to be any rain 3 years, these years. Now, Luke chapter 4, I believe it's verse 25, tells us that it was a total of 3.5 years that it didn't rain. 3.5 years. Here it says these years. It didn't tell us how many years it was going to be, but it ended up being 3.5 years. Now, we know what it's like without rain for a couple weeks, but can you imagine Israel without rain for 3.5 years? That was his plan. And it says, according to my word. In other words, I'm going to say when it's going to stop raining, and I'm going to say when it starts raining. I'm making this declaration today, it's going to stop raining. And there's going to be a day, and I'm going to declare it's going to rain again. You know, there's a big difference between giving specific prayer requests and general prayer requests. You know, you can always kind of cover your bases when you have general prayer requests. You know, something real general. Bless the missionaries. You know? But what about a specific prayer request? What about a specific prayer request? What about when you, you know, ask to the church to pray something, you know, specifically, Well, let's just say, you know, pray that this week I get a new job. Wow. This week? New job? Well, that's kind of specific, isn't it? That's kind of bold, isn't it? It's kind of like, you know, mud in your face. If you ask people to pray for something and it isn't God's will and you don't get a new job this week, well, you know what? We're all made out of the same stuff, you know? We're all made out of the same stuff. You know, we try to be careful not to put our life on the line. You know what I mean? We try to be careful not to ask for something too specific because, you know, might come back and says, what this guy, you know, asking about? What is he praying about? How come that prayer wasn't answered? You know, that's kind of the way it is, isn't it? But can you think of a more specific announcement than this? Ahab, I want you to know God's alive. And I stand before him. I'm his servant. And I'm his representative. And I'm here to prove to you that he's alive. And I'm going to prove to you that he's alive by the fact is I'm going to start praying right now. It doesn't rain. And it won't rain until I pray it does rain. Now, what does that take? What does that take? What does it take to be able to pray that way and have that kind of power with God and have prayer answered like that? Now, James chapter number 5 kind of gives us a little bit of insight into this man, Elijah. James 5:16. The context, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing hymns. Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now it gives us this example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Yes, he was a man just like you and I. The Bible kind of helps us understand this. Elijah got discouraged. Elijah ran away from Jezebel. Elijah got the me alone syndrome. Figured that he was the only one living for God. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. The Bible says, yeah, he was just like you and I. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Bible says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, this tells us that this was a very much an ongoing effort. This was a very fervent effort. This was a very passionate effort. It wasn't that he prayed, and now, okay, that's it. You kind of get the picture that God's reputation is online. You kind of get the picture that, wow, for it not to rain at all, this is a pretty big thing. This is something to be praying about earnestly, continuously, constantly, fervently. That's what he did. He was a man who put himself in the battle. Now, you know, you and I, we are typically kind of, what should I say, in and out. I'm not talking about that food place. I've never been there. But, you know, we're hot and then we're cold. We're fervent and then we kind of cool down. And we're all, ready to do something for God. And then we do a little bit. And then we kind of, relax a little bit. And maybe even go backwards some. Now, that's not the picture here. Here's a man who's fervently praying. And he's fervently praying for 3 years. 3.5 years. God's name is at stake. God's reputation is at stake. And it's going to take more than just 1 year of drought to convince these sinners that he represents God. It's going to take more than 2 years to show the people that that they're under the judgment of God, that this wasn't a man-made climate change, you know. Too many people were burning fossil fuels or, you know, soon too many people, you know, had aerosol cans or something like that. They had to prove to them that this was a climate change from God. You know, you laugh at that. But how do they downplay what God's doing? How do they excuse this isn't from God? How do they do that? I don't know if it's true or not, but I mean, when I was in California, the levees were full. And, I can remember going to, a Folsom Dam and this huge, thousands and thousands of acre reservoir full of water and speedboats and you name it. And it was huge. I don't know what it looks like today, but I'm pretty sure that there's hardly any water there. And they say Hoover Dam, that it's been almost at the lowest level ever. And I'm sure it has to do with something that man did. You know what I mean? Maybe too many aerosol cans. I don't know. Maybe there's too many people, farmers putting fertilizer on the soil. You know, whatever it was, maybe it's God's judgment of a very perverse state. I don't know. Because 40 years ago when I was there, Ronald Reagan was the governor. And he was anti-communist. Now, so it took a long time. It took a long time to prove that this really was God, that he is sovereign, that he rules the earth. Amen? He still rules the earth. And the atheists are going to deny that he rules the earth. And that's really what it's all about. God's name is at stake. And here we find a man doing something. And what he did was he prayed earnestly. He prayed for 3.5 years. Now, it wasn't easy. He had to hide. And he had to hide to such a degree they didn't dare go anywhere. And he couldn't go to the store. And he couldn't go searching for food. And he could stay in a pretty secluded spot in one little tiny area that nobody could find him. And sent the FBI out there and the CIA and Department of Homeland Security. Everybody could think of. U.S. Postal Service sent them all out there. Couldn't find them. God sent the ravens. God sent the ravens. You know, Brother Johnson in Cambodia talks about the story of this poor woman who every day a bird deposited a chicken at their on their table. And I think she had to pluck it and everything. But here we find that the ravens were feeding Elijah. And God took care of them. And later on, he had to go to the heathens, to Tyre, to Zidon, and a widow woman there took care of him. It wasn't easy. There was a cost to pay. He's an unpopular man. Yeah, there was a price on his head. I think he probably knew that. And yet, he kept earnestly praying that it would not rain. Just kind of wondering how our prayers look compared to his. Kind of wondering how our prayers at the flagpole look compared to his. I'm just kind of wondering how much, inconsistent our prayers are. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, availeth much. You know, what's interesting about this plan that I find is amazing is that, it's something you and I could do. Do you know that? It's something you and I could do. Does this world need to know? Does Washington need to know that there is a God that's alive? They certainly do. Do they need to know that that God judges sin? That he's sovereign? They certainly need to know that. The left is full of people who, if not deny, question the very existence of a holy God. Our God. The God of the Bible. And so, what was the result of Elijah's prayer? Well, first of all, we know it didn't rain. That's pretty good. Didn't rain. Now think about it. If you got the Mediterranean just to the west, this huge body of water, and I'm not really familiar with the wind currents of the Middle East, okay? But it would seem to me it'd be quite unusual for 3.5 years for the wind currents to have a amazing change, that all those winds, predominant prevailing winds from the Mediterranean, come without water. And that the land, probably the prevailing winds, came from the east over the desert. I don't know what they did. Maybe they got some electric vehicles or something. But something was really changed. But I think three things happened. Number one, I think there was a check. There was a check on the evil of the day. There was a check on the evil of the day. As wicked as Ahab was, there was a check on his evil and his evil plans and the plans of evil men. I think something else happened. I think that finally it began to, for them to finally realize, and we're, of course, we go all the way to Mount Carmel, but that the witness of the living God was promoted, and there was awareness of the God that they had violated. I think thirdly, which I think is really true, I think that the people of God were encouraged. And you know the rest of the story, but by the time we have Elisha on the scene, we find now that there are colleges of prophets rising up. Young men, the sons of the prophets. Elijah now, through Elijah, there was a multiplication in the land of people who were standing for God. And there was a revival among the young men to stand for God. And so you had the school of the prophets. And the remnant were encouraged. Aren't you encouraged when someone stands up for truth? Aren't you encouraged even when there's unsaved people out there standing up for truth? Aren't you encouraged by that? I'm sure we don't agree with him on a lot of things, but Pastor Pilati in Canada, this week, a judge in Canada found all the actions against him to be illegal. And all the fines weighed against him were declared illegal. And the government of Canada is going to have to pay him back all the fines that he had to pay. They considered all the mandates, all the opposition, illegal. I just wonder how many Christians saying, what's wrong with that guy? Why didn't that guy just stay in his place? Why didn't he just close his mouth? Why does he have to go against this mandate? I'm sure I can convince lots of Christians weren't on his side. But he got vindicated. And that's encouragement to the people of God. That's encouragement for those who are willing to pay the, for others to pay the price to do what's right. And you know, we need more Elijahs today. That's what we need. We need more Elijahs. We see that his purpose was to prove to a scoffing world that God was still alive. And you know, that's our purpose today. You know, when souls get saved and lives get changed, that throws a monkey wrench into the whole devil's plan. That just throws a monkey wrench into all their lives when God does the miracle of saving a soul and changing their life. And it certainly is a reminder to us that that's one of the most important things that we can be praying for and working for and involved in, is to see people get saved. This should be just a challenge to young men and to men. It ought to be a challenge to young men to be that person that God could use to prove to a doubting world that God's alive. Just the very courage of Elijah to stand before Ahab was a proof of a living God and a person who knew that God. Certainly there's a challenge for all of us to maybe consider or maybe be rebuked about, our inconsistent prayers, or maybe to challenge us about our prayer life in general. And maybe some of us should have a check and say, you know what? I need to get back on that ground, in that ground in which I used to have, that when I prayed about something, God answered that prayer. Have a check in our soul if we have power with God and standing with God like we ought to. Certainly that's what this world needs. Amen. And Elijah is an example that the effect. Oh, Israel didn't turn back to God, but there was a check to their evil. There was a thorn in their side of all their plans, and their propaganda. And their misinformation was shown to be what it was. And in the result, there was a raising up of a remnant who were encouraged to stand for God as well. I wonder today, do you have the spirit of Elijah in a dark, wicked day? That's what God's looking for. I wonder who will be the next Elijah. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we know there can be no Elijahs unless there's salvation. Lord, there's no Elijahs until first being born again. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't really know you, they only know about you, but Lord, they've never experienced the new birth, the miraculous change of a living God changing a person. Oh Lord, I pray that they will realize that is the first step. Knowing that God is alive. And there's nothing that can compare to knowing God is alive, because he's working in one's own life because he's on the inside. And I pray that if there's anyone here today who's not been born again, Lord, that you'd work in their heart. I pray maybe that one person today would just think about the fact in reality, it seems that God is far, far away from them. I pray that, Lord, that you would speak to that heart, whether that be sin that's gotten in their life or that has separated them from God, or whether that is just because they're dead, they aren't saved, and God is far away from them. I pray that, Lord, you'd use that to challenge each one of us. And Lord, Elijah was just a man. We many times glory in his failures, but he was a man just like us. And that ought to be encouragement to us that God could even use us too. And pray you challenge the people of God, encourage them even today, how they can represent you and stand for you without fear. For you've given us not the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. We pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified in this dark, dark day. And that in the midst of it, there would be lights shining, proving there's a living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.